Titus chapter number 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of the Bible. Lord, we're going to learn some sound doctrine tonight. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to listen and get it. And, Lord, that we, as aged men, as we're challenged tonight, will be a right and proper example to those that are coming up behind us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. It's been so long, I want to just at least review what we studied last. Chapter number 1, and we won't go back through it, but at least give you a reference point, because it has some bearing on the opening verse. In chapter 1, verses 9 through 16, if you remember, we looked at the 12 marks of a gainsayer. And the Bible took some time to warn us that there would be those that speak contrary to the Bible. And after this, not only did he give the 12, did we study the 12 marks of a gainsayer, but we also looked at those who are most easily influenced, and then what are Bible preachers to do in response to the gainsayers, and what we're supposed to preach, and how do we battle back against that. But the entire section from chapter 1, verse 9 through 16, it's dealing with this subject of gainsayers, or those that are preaching false teaching or false doctrine. And then that makes sense that chapter 2, verse 1 would start, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And so the word sound here means healthy or wholesome. And I want you to liken for a moment your soul and compare it kind of to our bodies. Our soul is likened here to our bodies. Healthy, wholesome food intake will produce a healthy, wholesome body. And the same is true spiritually. If we sit under healthy, wholesome doctrine, it will produce a healthy, wholesome spiritual life. Sound doctrine means healthy doctrine. It means wholesome doctrine. You know, if you live on junk food, you're probably at some point, your body's going to not respond properly. It's going to have an ill effect. I remember years ago, I had a discussion with Denny Brewer. Most of you remember Denny when he attended the church here. And I had run into him. He'd been going to the church in Terre Haute. I hadn't seen him in a while. And I said, how's everything went down? How's the family? How's your health? And he said, well, I had a little bit of scare the other day at work. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, I got to work. I worked for about an hour. And all of a sudden, he said, I've had the strangest feeling come over me. And he said, my heart started racing and I started perspiring. And he said, you know, like most guys, he didn't want to stop and admit something was going wrong. So he said finally that I just went and sat in the office. Well, his brother works there in the same plant. His brother noticed he wasn't out on the floor, so he went and found him, and he said, are you doing okay? And he said, I'll be all right in a minute. And he could look at him and see that something was wrong. He said, forget that. He said, come with me, and he put him in the car and took him right to the emergency room. And they checked everything out. He wasn't having a heart attack. He wasn't having anything that they could pinpoint. So one of the nurses came in with a questionnaire and just started asking him, you know, about different things. What have you been eating? What have you been drinking? And she asked him, one of the things she asked was, do you drink pop? Do you drink soda, you know? And he said, well, yeah. What do you drink? Mountain Dew. And so, well, she asked him, well, okay, how many do you drink a day? And he said, well, just two. And she said, well, that really shouldn't create something like this. He got quiet for a minute, and he finally, I think under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, said, Ma'am, when I say that I drink two a day, I drink two-liter Mountain Dews every day. I looked at him and I said, are you crazy? And he said, no, on the way to work, every single day the way to work, I stop at the same gas station, I buy, get out of the freezer, refrigerator, two cold, 2-liter Mountain Dews, and in the course of my shift, I will drink. I said, good. And the lady shut the book and looked at him and said, well, no wonder you're here. No wonder you're having problems. Well, obviously, folks, you know, if we're taking in a lot of unhealthy, unwholesome intake, at some point, it's going to start making our bodies go haywire. And the same is true. If you're taking in spiritually some unhealthy or unwholesome doctrine, that's why, you know what, it starts messing with every area of your life. And I just want to sound the trumpet. Folks, listen to me. I'm all for you. I like you to listen to good preaching outside of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I listen to a lot of preaching. But be careful who you're following. Be careful who you start listening to. Be careful who you begin to follow on the internet. Because, folks, listen to me. A lot of the false teachers, I mean, you know, the old thing is rat poison is 98% good food and 2% poison, and it still kills the rat. And you've got to be so careful that so many of these men on first, well, that's right, and they preach right, and they use the King James Bible, and then they suck you in, and the next thing you know, you're getting false doctrine. So just be careful, be careful, be careful. So the Bible, this portion of Scripture starts out with this idea of exhorting us to speak the things that become sound or healthy doctrine. Now, notice this. Watch this. After the word doctrine, we see a semicolon there. A lot of times after a semicolon, what you'll get is a list of something. Well, after this semicolon, we see a series or list of examples of what? Sound doctrine. Well, I want to stop and say that for a minute. Sometimes we only think of doctrine. We think of the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the person of God, the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the person of the Holy Spirit. And we can tend to think of doctrine as being the major beliefs of the Bible, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of eternal security. And if we're not, watch this. I want to point something out here. So the instructions that follow this opening statement are examples of sound doctrine, okay? Speak the things which become sound doctrine, and then there's a colon there, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, and we see a list. That list is comprised of five different groups that, by the way, is going to be part of the sound doctrine he's supposed to teach. He's going to give instruction to the aged men, verse 2. The aged women, verse number 3. The young women, verse number 4. The young men, verse number 6. And then he'll deal with the servants there in verse number 9. Five different groups that are following this exhortation to speak sound doctrine. Now, let me say this. When a pastor teaches on the responsibility of aged men, he is speaking sound doctrine. When a pastor speaks on the responsibility of aged women to behave in holiness, he's speaking sound doctrine. When a preacher addresses the biblical responsibilities of young women in the areas of home duties, family focus, chastity, obedience, he's preaching sound doctrine. When a pastor exhorts young men to be sober, uncorrupt, sincere, grave, busy in good works, he's preaching sound doctrine. When he begins to talk to us all as employees, as servants, and talking about this matter of being obedient and pleasing in all things, and not purloining and exercising good fidelity, folks, that is sound doctrine. Watch this. Too many times sound doctrine is thought of as just general preaching. But you know what? Practical Bible application to everyday life is sound doctrine. See, a pastor who will only speak in generalities but will not address specific practical areas of application in everyday life is not preaching sound doctrine. What some people might call meddling, God calls sound doctrine. And so for the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do is take each of these groups, and we're going to go through that list and be a help to each and every one of us, the different age groups in our church, the aged men tonight, and then the aged women, and then the young women, then the young men, and then finally the servants, and that'll occupy our study for the next several weeks, all right? So let's cover these six areas that are addressed, six character traits that he encourages the aged men to be strong in, to be the right example in. Can I say to those of us that are aged men, I think it's fitting that we are the first ones that are addressed. Because you know what? God puts it upon men to show leadership in the church. And most of the problems in the churches are not a woman problem. Most of the problems in the church is a men problem, a man problem. And so we want to make sure as aged men that we are doing right, that we're providing the right example. This helps the ladies, by the way. This helps the young women. This helps the young marriages. This helps the young men to have examples to follow. And so it'll be good and I think profitable for us tonight that we address these things. So we're going to talk to the aged men tonight, and we're going to cover these areas. Look at verse 2. The aged men, that the aged men be sober, that's first, then grave, 2. Temperate, that's number 3. And then sound, again, we're finding this word sound, which means wholesome, wholesome, healthy, uncorrupted in 3 areas, faith and in charity and patience. Let's look at those things tonight, all right? How about number 1? The aged men are to be sober. By the word sober, it means to be circumspect or vigilant. Think about that, circumspect or vigilant. What does that mean? That means somebody has to be on the wall watching. Someone has to consider the dangers of potential pitfalls. Someone has to look out for the enemy's traps and snares. Someone has to move, watch this, a little slower when everyone else wants to run ahead. And if you'll notice, young men, we'll just kind of give you a quick preview. But isn't it interesting, down in verse number 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So the example that the young men need to be able to see in us older men so that they know what that is and know what that means falls under the responsibility of the aged men. Some of you are sitting there, preacher, I don't know if I'm in the aged men category or I'm in the young men category. I don't know whether to pay attention tonight, not pay attention tonight. Well, if you're playing it smart, I would pretend I was an aged man or a young man tonight, and then 3 weeks from now, say, well, I'm older now, and you can dodge kind of both of these things then. No, we can't dodge any of it. I don't know either. I've kind of used the example. I don't know if I've got it exactly right. I'll just tell you. But I like to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. And you hear me say that I believe that, and it's true, God divides the maturation process into 3 steps, not 5. And we're either children or we're young men or we're aged men. You're either children, you're a young woman, or you're an aged woman. This whole idea of teenager is something that the culture has made up. It's not recognized in the Word of God. You know, you're supposed to go from being a child and then begin to transition into being a young man, and from a young man into an aged man. And I kind of look at the life of Jesus Christ maybe as a template on that. 12 years of age, he began to transition. I'm not saying when you turn 12, all of a sudden you immediately go from being a child to a young man, but I think that's when the process ought to begin. Some changes ought to begin to be made. And by the way, around here, we treat you a little different when you hit that 12, 13, 14. And some of these young men, I'm telling you, they're just below that. They're already inside of them kind of, well, I want to get up there. I want to be a part of that, because it's just built into a young man. When they get to that 10, 11, 12, they don't want to start. They don't like being treated like a child anymore. I think God hardwired it in them, and they want to be treated like a young man, and they should be treated like young men when they get into that arena of life. And then, of course, young men, remember, the challenge is going to come back to you from those that are going to try to help you, not to put you down, but to help bring you up. But part of getting the respect of a young man's status is to begin to mature in some areas. You know, if you want to be treated like an adult, how many times are you going to hear this in your life? Then you need to start acting like an adult. And so you gain that. Jesus turned 12, and then he began to transition into young man. I think at age 30, he went into ministry there. And I wouldn't say that's exactly, but I got to thinking about it kind of this way too. You know, preacher, I don't know if an aged man or a young man. Well, let me just say this. If you've had children and you have a child that is now a young man,
Okay, sorry, dude. You are an aged man, all right? Okay. All right. There's only going to be one. There's only going to be one in the family, all right? So if you've got kids that are probably 12, 13, 14, as much as you'd like to hang on to that, you're probably old, okay? So, but the first thing the Bible says that in this area of the aged men, and I remember my dad teaching about this. You know, he felt like, I mean, if there's one thing that bugged my dad was aged people going through a midlife crisis. That drove him crazy. I don't know how many times he said this statement to me: these older people need to learn to act their age. You know, we usually say that about kids, you know. But you know what? Like I said, it's three, not five. This is what the culture's creating, okay? You're a child, then you're a teenager, and then you're a young adult. It's almost like this teenage, you know, thing has been invented so that you've got an excuse to just be a knucklehead from 13 to 19 and irresponsible and dodge adulthood responsibilities and don't have to grow up. Well, the problem is, by the time somebody's 20 years old, their character's set in a lot of areas of life. And you know what? You're not going to switch a lot of things. You know, I heard a man say this just recently. He said, maybe it was here, I don't know. Somebody said, preaching, I heard somewhere, says a young lady by the time she's 18 is about what she's going to be. And a young man by the time he's 21 is about what he's going to be. Maybe that was at the youth retreat or the couples retreat. I think maybe preacher said it there. And you know what? I sit there and listen to that, and I wanted to argue with it. But I know you can grow beyond that, and you will grow and change in some areas. But I'm talking about some foundational things are set. And so we've created this, you know, decade of nonsense and irresponsibility. The problem is these kids don't get out of this in their 20s and their 30s sometime. And then we've got childhood. The world says you're a child, and then you're a teenager, and then you're a young adult, and then you're a middle-aged adult. I guess that's the cushion. That makes us feel a little better. But with that, again, comes this midlife crisis. I've watched it. You've had a front row seat to it right here at Blessed Old Baptist Church. I don't have to call names. But I'm going to tell you something. When all of a sudden somebody hits their middle 40s and starts pressing towards 50 and decides, you know, they're going to go haywire and they just go nuts and they're going to, you know, first of all, you're not going to change your age no matter what you do. Okay? And I've watched people in that age category, about the times their kids are growing up and leaving the home, you better be careful right there. Because all of a sudden, you know what, you start looking in the mirror and you start doing the math. And I've watched people just go into panic mode. And ladies, watch this. This isn't to be funny. But husbands, you have to help your wife in this, because there's some other things that are changing during those years too that you need help with and you need guidance with. And you cannot trust your heart during those years. And you can't rely on your emotions during those years, because it's just the natural. And it's a dangerous, dangerous time. And so, you know what? God says this. Listen, you're a child, and then you're a young man, and then you're an aged man. And if you're an aged man, then you know what? This matter of being sober. It's not time to lose focus. It's not time to stop being vigilant. It's not time to stop being circumspect. You know why? Because young men are looking to you more and more as an example, and you need to do the right thing. The first Pope and Young deer that I was able to take with a bow was, I guess, to me, taught me so much. I'd been watching through binoculars. I was hunting some public land over in Sullivan County. I had my stand set up on the edge of a field, across the field, and then across the next field for a couple evenings in a row. I was watching through binoculars this monster buck about the same time entering into these woods. I had a climbing stand, and so I decided on that third, I think I skipped a day, it was Wednesday, I think on that third evening, that Thursday, I thought I'm going to slip in there early, try to get up in that woods and see if I can get ahead of that deer. Well, I got up, and it had one of the most, probably maybe the most remarkable afternoon of hunting that I've ever had. I had a doe come in, and she was attracting some attention, so when she came in, there were actually four younger bucks that ended up milling around in that same wooded area. And I mean, one came in, then another came in, then a third came in, and I literally watched across the field, two fields away, a small little basket eight come running across two fields. And I mean, they are just all beneath me. They're going by my stand. Every single one of those younger bucks, I could have killed three or four times. But about 75 yards away, I noticed, as I was looking, I thought, there's a big buck here somewhere. And I noticed this body. It looked like a cow had got loose. I mean, this was one of the largest bodied deer I've ever seen. Couldn't really see his rack, but I said, that's got to be a monster. And finally, he moved his head just a little, and I could see his rack move. And I thought, oh, my goodness sake. And he stood out there about 80 yards away from me, 75, 80 yards away. Now, folks, listen to me. These young ones are running all over the place. I could have killed them a zillion times. And for 40 minutes, I watched that buck hardly move a muscle. Now, they don't get that big by being dumb. You know what he was doing? He was approaching this very soberly. He was being very watchful. He was being very vigilant. And I thought to myself, boy, he's smart. And I really thought to myself, I don't know if I'll get a shot at him or not. He's just so smart. But you know what? I remember something Brother Bo told me. He said, you probably can't outsmart those big bucks, but you can from time to time outweigh them. And the honest truth is, I got a shot at that buck, but not because I outsmarted him. I just outweighed him. And he finally came in, and I was able to get a shot. But you know something? There's a lesson to be learned there. And young man, I watch you, and I remember, man, when I was in my 20s, early 30s, I would run around half the time like a chicken with my head chopped off. I had so many ideas and so many things I was trying to accomplish. But I thank God for the older men in my life that just taught me to be careful. You know, don't rush into things. Come on. Almost every older man in here could stand up and tell about one or two decisions they made in their 20s that if they'd have thought about it a little more, got a little more counsel, was a little more circumspect, a little more vigilant, they could have prevented them from making maybe a bad decision somewhere. And so you know what the older men in the church do? They provide that. They provide that idea of being sober or vigilant, not rushing into things, really analyzing a situation, really taking our time, making sure that when we make decisions, we're getting it right. And boy, they're a gift to the church. They're a gift to a family. And young men, can I say this? They're a gift to you. And if you're wise enough to kind of hang around these guys, and you know, I've got this idea and I want to shoot out of the cannon with it, well, take the time to talk to some older men that have some expertise in whatever area you're considering. Okay, because they can be of great value to you. The second word we find there is the word grave. Grave. And that's with the whole idea of being honorable. Venerable, that's a word that you don't hear very often. But if you look in your concordance and you look underneath the definition, you'll find the word venerable. What does that mean? I like this. Think about this. It means to earn respect through age, character, and attainments. To earn respect through age, character, and attainments. Venerable, that's what it means. Honorable, a life lived in such a way as to be looked up to and respected. I hope that's the goal of every young man as you're growing up. One of these days you're going to be an aged man. And can I say this? Everybody's an example. Everybody's an example. You can be a good example, or you can be a bad example, but everybody's an example. Man, I want to be a good example. I mean this, you know. At this stage in my ministry, and you know, I started to preach 39 years ago. I've been in full-time ministry 31 years, and you know, at this age, I would hope that young preachers would take a look at Pastor. And listen, I'm not perfect. I haven't done everything right. Trust me. I know my faults better than anybody else here. But I hope that there's been a consistency of ministry where young preachers would say, you know what, that would be a good man to talk to. That'd be a good man to learn some things from. That'd be a good man to drop a dime every once. Can you still make a call with a dime? Does anybody even use a payphone? Drop a dime every once in a while and just talk to, you know. And I would hope that would be true, too, of the men in our church. See, listen, every church needs older men who are worthy examples of a life well lived. And it's hard for older men to wrap their arms around that because all of us know our own faults and our shortcomings. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. A life well lived is not a life that is absent of mistakes and failures. A life well lived
is a life that reacted properly to sometimes even our shortcomings and our failures. And we have that here. Boy, young man, I'm going to tell you, I love where we're at in the history of our church. At 45 years of age, you know, we've got, the church is now what I call generational. I mean, we have the older men. We have the middle-aged men. Oh, that's not allowed to be said. We have that, the younger older men and the older younger men, okay? We have young a great group. And I'm going to tell you, young couples, I talk about you everywhere I go. People ask me about Blessed Hope, and I say, let me tell you one of the most exciting groups we have at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and that's our young adults, our young couples. We're blessed here. And you know what? They're starting families, and they're having children. And I think that's one of the reasons that God created the assembly. It's just good every week to be able to put us all in one place. And the things that you learn in church isn't just learned during this preaching. It's learned before church. It's learned after church. It's catching somebody in the foyer and say, I've had an idea. You've got some experience in this. Can I bounce it off? Could you just kind of give me a little guidance? Or if you see a red flag, oh my goodness, how valuable is that in the church? I'm talking about men who have been faithful and consistent and wise and successful both in their earthly endeavors and their spiritual pursuits. These are men I refer to as pillars of the church. They just, listen, you know what? They just provide support. They're just there. They're just steadfast, unmovable, always abound. I mean, they're just consistent, you know. And I remember, got to thinking back how many times Dad's prayers have been answered for this church. And I think Dad's prayers are still being answered. But I talked to him I think it was our 25th or 30th anniversary. I actually went in his office and sat down and said, okay, Dad, tell me some things. Tell me about starting the church. Tell me some things that were happening, some things that you decided and did that maybe nobody was aware of. And one of the first things he said was, you know what, when I started, the Lord led us me to start Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He said, my consistent prayer request and has been all these years is, Lord, send us men. Send us men. Send us men. Now, ladies, don't take that as a slight, but I'm going to tell you something. Godly men provide a stability to a church. And they just do. And he began to pray that. God give us men. And you know what? God has consistently given us men here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to set the right example. By the way, what Dad did there is very biblical. If you look at Jesus, and thank God, Jesus didn't pass up anybody that he could touch and whose life he could touch. And I know the story of the woman at the well, and I know the story of the woman that had the issue of blood, and I know that he reached ladies. Matter of fact, watch this, man. When all of the men had forsaken him and he was on the way to the cross, there were still some faithful ladies that followed behind weeping. Maybe they couldn't do anything, but at least they were there. And so I'm not putting the ladies down. But I'm just saying, if you look at the majority of the time that Jesus spent in 3 years of calling and discipling, he put his life into men. And you know what? That's kind of the philosophy that Dad had, and he passed it down to me. You see, I figure if I minister to the men, then you men can minister to your family. And that don't mean that we don't try to help the ladies and try to help the teens and try to help the children around here. But I found out this. If you can help a man get to where he needs to be, he'll help his family and guide his family to where they need to be. And that's this idea of being grave, honorable, living an honorable life. Number three, the aged men are to be temperate. I told you that I was going to preach in a message on temperance, and I'm going to hit this and give you some things. But this matter of temperance is so important. The word temperate there comes from the word that kind of means it has the idea of being safe, sound in mind, and it has to do a lot with self-control. Safe decisions, sound in mind. Self-control. This matter of temperance is speaking to good judgment and self-control. I'm going to have you sneak over to 2 Peter. And again, when we preach on temperance, we may preach a series on this, so I'll take a little more time at that point. But if you go to 2 Peter chapter number 1, 2 Peter chapter number 1, I'll just give you one thought on temperance, something you can take and hopefully explain this idea of temperance a little better. But again, we're talking about sound in mind, self-control, somebody that uses good judgment, makes safe decisions, and exhibit self-control. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, you see a series here, and this is, boy, this is something we haven't taught on in a long time, and this is a worthy study. But watch this, verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Okay, you got saved by faith, so you're a new Christian. What's the next thing you ought to add into your Christian life? Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, what's the next word? Temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. What a great little template for Christian growth. And you know, you can look at that if you'll do the study on those words and figure out where you're at on the ladder and what you need to add next. But for the study tonight, let's just look at the word temperance, okay? Temperance is bookended or put between two things. What's before temperance? Knowledge. What is after temperance? Patience. Now, let me see if I can do the best I can in a short time to introduce you to this matter of temperance, and let's set this as a goal in our life. See, temperance falls between knowledge and patience. So you need knowledge to get to temperance, okay? And so knowledge, by the way, once you know what to do, so that's what knowledge is, knowing what to do. Once you know what to do, you still need to exercise good judgment and self-control in deciding when and how to do it. Okay, temperance leads to patience, and patience then to godliness. Okay, help me out, preacher. I'm not sure I'm following. Let me see if I can read what I wrote here. Knowledge knows what. Temperance knows when. Knowledge knows what. Temperance decides how. Knowledge has the facts, but temperance is patient enough to develop a plan. You know, the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but temperance pulls back. Knowledge says, if you know what to do, then do it. Temperance says, I know, but how can I best use the knowledge I possess? See, knowledge talks about what it knows, but temperance meditates on what it knows. Knowledge runs to the next step while temperance is planning the next, let me say this, 10 steps. I want to say that again. Knowledge runs to the next step. Well, I know what to do next. Temperance says, okay, but before we do that, let's figure out the next step and the next step and the next step. I wrote this down. Knowledge makes you good at checkers. Temperance makes you good at chess. Okay. Temperance is good judgment and self-control. I had an insightful conversation with a rather successful, and by the way, very unassuming businessman. And he'd launched a business and done extremely well at it. And he'd made a good deal of money. And so I got to talk to him about this business idea and told me, well, you know, tell me how God brought this into your life and all of this. And he spoke to me for some time, and it was interesting. But during the course of our discussion, he did say this, and I don't think I'll ever forget it. And I'm not going to say it word for word, but I typed it out best as I can remember. He said something like this: God gave me the idea for this business when I was in my early 30s. But in order for it to work, I knew I would have to achieve some smaller goals and accumulate some assets. So I sat on the idea for 14 years until I was in a position to make it work, to make it a success. Now, that's the difference between temperance and knowledge. Sometimes a guy comes up with an idea, and next thing you know, 3 months later, 3 weeks later, he launches it. This guy sat on it for 14 years. You know, he wasn't thinking, what's the first step I got to do? He said, let me figure out all of the steps. And then he realized, I'm not in a position to make that happen right now. And I think God gave it to me. So he sat on it for 14 years. And then he said, once I had my, you know, the proverbial ducks in a row, he said, once I had my ducks in a row and knew I was set up where I could make it all 10 steps, I stepped out. And I just kind of thought to myself, the man had temperance. He had knowledge, but he also had temperance, which, by the way, led to what's the next one? He had to have the patience then. And temperance, I think, is the thing that takes knowledge's hand and patience's hand and brings them together, you know. And you find men that are temperate, They're sound in mind. They're sound in judgment. They are self-controlled. They take the time not to... Listen, I know when you're young sometimes, boy, it's easy to just, you know, you look at the old guy that's sitting there thinking about it, and you think that he's just slow and old and confused. So you run ahead, and then you prove to everybody why you should have stepped back and took some time and thought about it, all right? And so we learn that from aged men. The last three areas are preceded by this idea of being sound. So let's go back now to Titus chapter number 2, and we'll cover the last three in a timely fashion, all right? Here's what it says last of all. It says that the aged men, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, and then it says sound in faith, comma, in charity, comma, in patience. And again, I'm not misreading it to say that that saying, sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. We're talking about this area of being sound, again, healthy, wholesome, uncorrupt, in three areas. Let me give them to you. In their faith. You'll notice that aged men that have stability in life are sound when it comes to their faith. And if you look up that word, it's talking about your convictions. What you have conviction, true-hearted belief in. And I couldn't help but think about Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What is Sunday school all about? Preacher, why is it important to come to Sunday school? Why isn't just 10:30 Sunday morning enough? Why do we have Sunday night? Why do we have Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting? You know why? Because the saints need to be perfected. Now, what is the perfecting of the saints? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Watch this. Till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, ultimate goal, Christian life to be like Jesus, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, then watch this. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. I think the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so watch this, young man. You know what the advantage of the older men around you is? And by the way, they have this advantage because they've just been here longer. But you know the real advantage of the older men in this room? Okay, they've done a lifetime of Sunday school. They've done a lifetime of Sunday morning. They've done a lifetime of Sunday night. They've done a lifetime of Wednesday night. We have older men that didn't have that opportunity, that advantage. We had men that checked out at some point. Maybe they went to church. They checked out for a while. They checked back in. But I'm going to tell you, men in this church that have just stuck with it and have just been there, I'm telling you, they have a level of Christian maturity and soundness and wholesomeness in their faith and in their convictions that, again, just stabilizes a church. Okay, they're not going to be blown around with every wind of doctrine. Okay, they're not the ones that, first of all, they're probably not on Facebook, but if they are, they don't read one stupid little thing somebody reads in Facebook and have an emotional meltdown and end up, you know, quitting church. You know why? There's just been too much Bible put in them. They're stabilized. They're not blown around with every wind of doctrine, okay? And so healthy, wholesome, uncorrupt in their convictions. You know, I was given good advice by an older preacher. When I was a young man and I hadn't been pastoring very long, and I preached somewhere outside of the church, and I preached a message, and it was one of those messages that young preachers like to preach, where we think we found something new that nobody's ever found before in the Bible. And so I preached this message to enlighten all these older men of the things that they've missed and the things that I've discovered at the ripe age of 29 or 30 years of age. And so an older preacher came to me afterwards, and I love it. You know, part of age is wisdom. And part of age is knowing how to approach a young man. And this was an older preacher, and he came to me, and he said, you know what, I listened to your preaching, and he said, what you preached. And he said, you know what, you might very well be right on that. He said, I'm just going to give you a little bit of advice. And I said, okay. And he said, if you find something in the Bible that you don't hear older men preaching, older preachers preach, he said, you know what, you might talk to them about it and find out why they're not. Because it's probably not that they haven't seen it, but but you might just want to set on it, or you might want to talk to some older preachers. And he probably should have come to me and say, listen, punk, you don't know it, but you're a heretic, okay? And you just missed, I mean, you messed up. You know what? He was so wise in how he handled it. And I walked away from that encounter not only appreciating his advice, but the spirit in which he brought it to me. And I thought to myself, you know what? The next time that I find something, and by the way, I'm not saying that you won't sometimes discover something that's either not preached or not taught, but a lot of times the reason older men stay away from those things is, listen, I found out, here's a good statement. You know what? Stay vague on what the Bible is vague about. And preach specifically about what the Bible is very specific about. And sometimes we take the vague areas and we try to make them specific, and we take the specific areas and try to make them vague. And I just walked away from that thinking to myself, I'm so glad that my dad pointed me to older preachers. I've never taken offense. When I bring an older preacher in here, I'll tell him, I'll give him free liberty, and I'll say, I want you to look, I want you to watch, I want you to see what's going on. I want you to talk to me. I want you to ask me hard questions. And by the time it's time for you to go, if there's anything that you could give me advice, listen, folks, we get to the point where we can't be teachable. I think that's when God just takes us and sticks us on a shelf somewhere. But I want to be teachable. Even at 56, I still don't know it all. And there's still men that have given me such good, sage advice in areas of my life. And so aged men are to be sound and healthy in their convictions, in their Bible basis. Make sure that they're well studied and that they believe what they believe because the Bible says so. Aged men also to be sound in charity. And again, we're talking about healthy and wholesome and uncorrupt in their affections. And by the way, one of the things that you'll see about godly aged men is that they will always give you an example of purity. Of purity. We ought to be very sound, healthy, wholesome, uncorrupt in our affections, in our love one for another. James, under inspiration, wrote this, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly." Here's the word, sensual, devilish. And then, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." And then verse 17, James 3, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." Well, I say that a lot. But you know what, folks? One of the measuring sticks, when you measure a man in his wisdom, and we're talking about, this is answering the question, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Sometimes people want to lift themselves up and put themselves in that position. Well, you know what? If they decide they're going to, then we have a right to test it. Okay, listen, I'd like to tell you that every gray head underneath that is a wise brain. But you know what? The old statement is, there's no fool like an old fool. And sometimes people do not want to pass the test of biblical wisdom. They might have wisdom which is from below. And by the way, that's earthly and sensual and devilish. And I'm going to add something. It's dangerous. It tends to create envy and strife. And it causes confusion and every evil work. But the first test of whether or not an older person has true wisdom is this. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Men, listen to me. I want you to love everybody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but our affections need to be founded in purity. Purity. The aged men then are to be sound in patience. And we touched on this idea of patience a little while ago. But again, healthy, wholesome, and uncorrupt in their cheerful endurance and patient continuance. And one of the things I want to again say to the younger folks here, but these ladies that are gray haired, we'll talk about the aged women next week. These men that have some gray hair, let me tell you something. You know where that patience comes from? Watch this. You're not going to get to 50, 60, 70 years of age without having gone through some real times of heartache and tribulation and testing. Okay? And I want to tell you something. Somebody that has gone through those things and they're still consistent
and they're still faithful. They've learned something called patience. You know what you learn in life? There's some things you can control, and there's some things you can't control. And that's hard for Jerry Ross, because I want to control everything in my life. But you know what God had to teach me very early on? There's some things, son, that's in your court, and it's under your control. But there's a lot of things that's not in your control. And you know what? As men, we want to jump up and fix everything. I think that's all men. But you know what? There's some things you just can't fix. And you know what? It builds in us a patient dependency upon God. Because when you can't do anything else, you still can do something. And that's where you develop this wonderful ministry of prayer and reliance upon God. Where there's some things where, listen, I don't want to stop short of having done everything I can do. But when that line hits, and when I've reached the end of that, there's a time where I just literally have to place it in the hands of the Lord and come over here and continue my ministry in that area, in the arena of prayer and patience and trusting the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. And the aged man, well, we need to be sound in patience. Cheerful endurance. Look up the word. Wholesome, healthy, uncorrupt in their cheerful endurance and patient continuance. Which means, you know what? Maybe things aren't all going like you had hoped or you had planned. But you know what? You get up Sunday morning, you come to Sunday school. You stay for church. You go to Sunday night. You go Wednesday night. You still hit your areas and knock on some doors. You do everything. Listen, folks, come on now. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. There's going to be things that don't make any sense, and things that are going to discourage you, and things that are going to make you throw up your hands and want to quit. But you know what? That's where the real test comes. Okay, there's a lot of 20 and 30 somethings that used to be faithful in church, and you can't find them anymore. What happened? They did not learn the lesson of patience. They became corrupt, unwholesome, unhealthy in this one arena of life. And you know what? Because things were happening that they couldn't control, or something happened that they didn't like, they lost faith in the Lord. Listen, there's going to be the unexplainable happen and the unfortunate happen. And you know what? Sin still has consequences, and people don't always choose right. But you know what? It shouldn't affect what I do. Tomorrow morning, no matter what happens, tomorrow morning I need to get up and walk with the Lord. I need to be steadfast. I need to read my Bible. I need to be a witness. I need to go on. And by the way, that's not always easy. But you know what? One of the real blessings of building a lifetime pattern of this is, if I don't know what to do and I don't understand what's going on and I'm in that cloud, that funk, I can fall back on, you know what? I'm going to keep doing what I've always done. I just put it on cruise control for a while. I just say, you know what? I'm putting one foot in front of the other till I get through this thing. But listen, the worst time to ever make a decision in your life is during a time of discouragement or trial or testing. If you make a major decision during that time, it'll almost always be a wrong decision. And so you know what? When the clouds roll in and you know the fog comes and I can't figure out, and thank God I've got enough light to see the path, but that's it. All I can see is the next step, then just take the next step. And you know what? Sooner or later, you know that song, Thank You Ladies, sooner or later, the sun's going to come up, and sooner or later, morning's going to come. And you know what? I don't want to look back at my life. I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, God, you tested me. We went through these trials, and we went through this darkness, and I lost faith, and I quit, and I turned my back on you. I want to say, Lord, you know what? I didn't even know what I was doing, but I knew what to do. When you don't know what to do, you really do. And you know what it is? Get up this next day, open your Bible. I don't feel like open your Bible. I don't want to read it. Read it anyway. Get on your knees. By the way, present your complaint before the Lord. I like that God invites us to do that. Okay? And cry out to him. And then when you get done, get quiet and listen.
And you're going to eventually hear that still small voice. And you know what? Then you get up and you just stay faithful doing what you've always done. And you know what? I think those are the times when the Lord looks down and says, you know what? I think I can trust him. Amen. You know what? He's not a fair weather Christian. She's not a fair weather Christian. You know what? Even when I've pulled the rug out from underneath their life, they still open my book and they still talk to me and they still do right and they still walk into the church house and they're still faithful. And so aged men, let's be that for this younger generation. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And thank you for the good, sound doctrine, the good practical instruction, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you'd bless. This time of life is a difficult time. And Lord, the older that I watch some of our people get, the more that I admire their patient continuance. We've got older couples that and older people in the church facing some really difficult, trying things. And life isn't easy. I mean, some days it's just everything they can do to get through a day. And Lord, I hope that they have been encouraged and that they know that their patient continuance is a message. It's an example. It's an encouragement to every single younger person that watches them, to know that God is a God that's good enough and strong enough to get us through some of the most difficult things in life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to just commit our hearts to that tonight. And just, Lord, make some vows, make some promises. Just tell the Lord, I don't know everything I'm going to face, but I want to commit to you, Lord. I want to tell you that no matter what, whether I understand or don't, Lord, you can count on me. I'm going to be where I need to be. I'm going to be doing what I ought to do. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us. Lord, we got another week ahead to live. I pray some of these things will help us, dear God, to live it in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name.